Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we need you to speak into our lives. We need you to minister to our hearts. God, as we saw on Sunday, Lord, we realized that being conformed to this world or being transformed by the renewing of our mind, Lord, it really has a lot to do with what we decide to set our minds upon. And so, Lord, here we are gathered tonight. I pray that your word would transform us into your image. And we will give you the glory that you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, I've heard it said before that the book of Romans is not a hard book to remember its content. Now, people have asked why I do this every Wednesday night. Sunday morning was a great reason. I heard about six people that were able to repeat these words on Sunday morning or Saturday night. So class, we're not getting this, apparently. So please put down whatever you're doing and let's say this together. It's not hard to remember the content of the book of Romans as long as you compare it to a great theological city. Oh, much better. Maybe you just don't attend on Sunday morning. Anyways, no, I know you do. I see you out there. But you know, this great theological city has how many buildings?
Four.
That's right. They're up on the screen. So these theological buildings here are, number one, the courthouse. That's right. Why the courthouse? Because we are brought before God's courthouse and all of us are declared guilty before the Lord. Whether you are a heathen, a hypocrite, or a holy roller, you are guilty before the Lord. And the good news, though, even though you're guilty, God has provided righteousness for you. That's the whole point of the first five chapters. We're guilty. Good news. We have a Savior. Now, Paul switches gears in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and we're calling that the power plant of the book of Romans. Why the power plant? Because God shows us he has power in our lives. Power over licentiousness. Sometimes our response to the fact that we have been given grace is, great, I can do whatever I want then. And the Lord would say, no. You have power over licentiousness. Or secondly, sometimes our response to grace is to say, well, hey, guess what then? Then I can just perfect myself in the flesh. The Lord would also say, wrong, you cannot. There is power, though, over legalism. And what's that power? It comes from new life in Christ. And again, as Pastor Rob said, he's doing that in-depth series, continues this Sunday morning, learning the power we have in this new life in Christ. Last week, we looked at the third building in this great theological city called the Book of Romans, and that was the synagogue. You see, Paul needs to answer the question. If God didn't keep his promises to the Jews, if he has just forsaken them forever, what standing do we have as the church? Is God going to break his promises to us? And Paul explains there in Romans 9, 10, 11, no way. God freely chose Israel. Israel freely rejected God. And God is not done with the nation of Israel. Well, the fourth and final section of the book of Romans, we've entitled that building the church. Because in this final section that we will begin in our Wednesday night studies tonight, is Paul's going to get real practical. He's going to get real practical in light of everything we have learned. You see, something that's so important to understand in Christianity is duty often follows doctrine. Or another way to say it, you know, living follows learning. It's so often when I hear from younger guys and even younger pastors kind of in my generation, you know, the common is, why do we do so much Bible study? Why do we spend so much time in our week studying the Word together? You know, that's not what the church is doing today as a whole. Why not just turn Wednesday night into a prayer meeting? Or, well, why don't we cancel Wednesday altogether and just meet in small groups throughout the week? Listen, I believe in the importance of prayer as much as anyone. I love small groups and the connection that happens there is so important. But no, we're not going to turn our Wednesday night Bible study into just a prayer meeting. Now, we might pray after a Wednesday night. We might pray before Wednesday night. But why are we not going to stop studying through the Word? Because what we believe, what we learn, affects how we live and how we behave. The church today is so weak today in general, I'm not in a real hurry to copy the new model of what the church is supposed to be. We are going to continuing studying the Word and keeping that foremost in our schedule because right living follows right learning. So for 11 chapters now, we have been learning. Learning that we are guilty, learning that God has given us righteousness from Him, and our response should be not to sin all we want or try and perfect ourselves in the flesh, but to live in new life in the Spirit. Remembering that even though God has formed this group, the church, He is not done with Israel, who is freely chosen by God, then freely rejected God. That's why there is a church. But God is not done with them, and we better learn the lessons and follow the Lord with all of our hearts. We need to practically follow the Lord. And tonight and next week, what we're going to see is really right living follows right learning should result in proper relationships in the church. This first practical section, we see that proper relationships in the church is a result. A proper relationship to God in heaven. A proper relationship to the body of Christ as a whole, a proper relationship to our enemies, and even to the state, to the government. Or another way to put it, for those of you that like outlines, we see in chapters 12 and 13 that we're to sacrifice, that we're to serve, that we're to surrender, and yes, we're even to submit. Don't worry, ladies, not that kind of submit. Don't have to run out tonight. Don't have to be all upset. We're talking about submitting to government authorities. Anyway, we'll get to that next week. We see tonight, first of all, that we are to sacrifice. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we looked at these two verses in detail on Sunday morning and Saturday night, so we will not go into great detail here tonight. But basically, Paul is calling all of us in the church, in response to everything we've learned, to be a living sacrifice. And what is the basis of that sacrifice? Well, everything God has done for us. This verse reads in the New Living Translation, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. The one we are committing to loves us enough to create you, to bless you, to go to a cross for you. And when I understand that, He's worthy of my surrendering to Him, being a living sacrifice." We saw the basis of our commitment on Sunday. We saw what God's calling us to do, to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. But we are to die to self. We are to die to what we want and what we desire and say, "Lord, what do you want for my life?" So often we say, "God, here's my plans. Would you bless them? God, here's what I want to do. Show up." God says, "Would you just surrender to me? Would you just submit to me and let me work in your heart and in your life?" Now, how does it work out practically, the characteristics of surrender? Well, we, number one, are not conformed to this world. And remember, Bible students, if you were here this weekend, that phraseology in the Greek, it's passive, meaning you don't have to make a decision. Some people say, "Well, I'm not being conformed to the world. I've never decided, God, I'm not going to walk with you. I'm going to be conformed by the world." I've never said that. I've never made that decision. Friends, you don't have to. The language is passive. If I just get in the river of the world, if I just continue on down that track, guess what? I will end up conformed into the image of this world. That is not what God has for you. That is not what God has for me. God wants us to be transformed. He wants metamorphosis to take place. How? By us clinging to Him. You see, sometimes we think, "Oh, I got to lead 1,000 people to Christ. I've got to be in charge of a ministry. I've got to go on the mission field." All those are wonderful, wonderful things. But the Greek phraseology is passive there too, meaning this. It's not some great thing you need to achieve. You just need to cling to Jesus. You just need to make Him your focus, your passion. And what does God do? By His Spirit, He burns His image and His likeness into you and into me. The decision we make, man, the river of the world or clinging to Jesus. That's the decision. And the results of that decision, well, it's what you're going to end up looking like and acting like and behaving like. Why would I want to surrender? Well, we saw what Paul said, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Serving Christ, you know what you come away with? This understanding, "Lord, your will for me is perfect. man, what you created me to do, this is amazing. This is awesome. So often we spend so much of our lives fighting against what we know God is calling us to do, saying, God, this is what I need. This is what I desire. And so often what happens is simply frustration in our lives. That was the Apostle Paul, huh? He spent his life up until the point fighting against the goads, kicking against the goads, fighting against what God wanted for him until that day on the road to Damascus. Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? A great question for all of us to come to in our lives. Lord, who are you? I just want to know you. I want to cling to you. I want to draw near to you. And Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your desire? What is your will for my life? Now that ties into the second part here in Romans chapter 12, and that is, not only are we to be a living sacrifice, but as a sacrifice now, it's time for us to serve. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." As a sacrifice, I am supposed to serve. Now, Paul sets up this whole section on service by starting with this statement in verse 3 that we need to examine. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You see, when it comes to serving the Lord, here's where all of us have to start. It's all God's work anyways. It's not you. It's not how, you know, special you are, how good looking you may be. It is all the calling and gifting of the Lord to begin with. If you don't know that, I promise, eventually God will show you. I remember being in Bible college and not quite understanding this yet. I was invited to speak at a youth camp, and I, you know, again, I just thought, wow. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I'm going to wow them with the gifts and talents that you have given me. Here we go. I was so excited. I studied so hard. I prepped so hard. I thought, oh, it is going to be the study to end all studies. But as I left the campus that afternoon and headed to the mountains, all of a sudden, I wasn't sick. I hadn't just been at a baseball game or football game. But all of a sudden, my voice started to leave in rapid succession. Like I had a worship CD on, I was prepping to get up there, just getting in the spirit, my little prideful self. And as I was singing, Lord bless you, it was like God reached into my throat. It wasn't subtle, it was like, there's your voice. And all of a sudden, it was like, so I started going, what am I going to do? How can you teach a Bible study with no voice? So I started this like begging session with the Lord. Lord, you got to restore my voice. Why do I need to restore your voice? Because for you to work magnificently, you need my voice. God, give me back. Oh, I need your voice, do I? Oh, so I get to the camp. And first of all, the kids had been snowboarding all day, which is never a great activity to do right before a Bible study. So it's about 8:30 at night. They're all super tired. I come in like, hey, how you doing? And the guy leading the study goes, what's wrong with you? And I said, my voice is gone. And I started talking to him. Hey, maybe you can teach tonight. I'll teach tomorrow because I can't talk. And this guy says, no, the Lord wants you to do tonight. I've got a plan for tomorrow. You're on tonight. You're insane. And so I sat there and began to hack and swaller and whatever those words mean. I'm not really sure, but you can imagine just 30 minutes of, so God said to you. And I watched kids. I mean, some kids were like looking at me like, who is this? Other kids were not even trying to stay awake. It was like, you know, just snoring in the back. And the whole time I'm like, oh, Lord, if you just would have given me my voice, oh, you would have been able to do great things tonight. Well, after the embarrassing teaching session, the guy who was leading the camp comes up and he says, "You know what? My heart was really touched tonight. And I bet God touched your heart too." And I'm like, is that just the line to say? I mean, there's no way anybody's heart was touched. That was your pizza you had while snowboarding, obviously. Nobody's heart has been touched. But he says, "Oh, I know God touched your heart. And so if you're ready to respond to the Lord tonight, you just come forward." And hundreds of kids stood up and started walking forward. I mean, kids were like, "Huh? Jesus?" And started walking forward and giving their life to the Lord. I'm like, you didn't even hear a thing. What do you mean you're responding? I mean, and I went back that night saying, oh, Lord, you mean it? It's not my vocal cords you need to do ministry. It's not my charming personality that will woo people over. You mean it's really a work of your Spirit? What an important lesson every one of us needs to know. You know, I know now that I'm just an extended version of Numbers 22 through 24. What's that? Balaam's talking donkey. That's all I am. Just extended version. He got one line, I get a career. It's awesome. It's the Lord. And if we don't see that, if we don't understand that, if we don't see that it's the Lord, what's going to happen is we're not going to understand. You see, spiritual pride has no place in the body of Christ. Now, that goes in both directions. Some people know they're gifted and they act like it. Those people need a night like I had years ago and realize it is just the Lord. But some people, their spiritual pride works in another direction by acting like they're not gifted. So people will tell them that they're gifted. You ever run into that person? "Oh, I have no spiritual gifts. I'm so not gifted by God." Oh, yes, you are. Really? You think so? Stop it. It's both spiritual pride. You see, it's not pride to realize God, apart from anything you have done or deserved, has given you a place in the body of Christ that you need to do with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not pride to recognize what God, not you, have done. It's pride to think it's because of you. It's pride to pretend like you have no place in the body of Christ. But it's not pride to recognize the calling upon your life. Listen, I realize that God has gifted me to teach His Word. I haven't earned it. I haven't deserved it. There are far more godly, far more amazing men than me. But I know why I've been put on this planet. And it's primarily a side of the ministry that I love to my wife and children, to teach this book. And it's important for all of us to realize, God, it's you, it's you, it's you. And then embrace what God is calling you to do. Why is that important? Well, notice what Paul says in verses 4 through 5. He says, because. It's important we get this. It's important we understand this. Because we are a body. We're not just a place of entertainment. It's not just a place to come and sing songs and then hear an entertaining message. That's not what the church is. The church is a body. And I love that illustration in the scriptures because with our human bodies, each part is dependent on the other. Sure, certain parts seem greater than others. Our eyes, they get to see. Our mouths, they get to talk. And we need them. But the reality is, without the other parts of the body, we would just be a monster. I mean, nobody needs just one big eye bouncing down the street. That would be gross. If we were all one big mouth, we would smell. Of course, we couldn't smell it because we were just one big mouth. But the reality is that wouldn't work. We need each part of our bodies to function and perform properly as God has designed. And again, we're so prone to think, oh, it's the eyes that are important, the outward parts, the fingers, the toes. And it's awesome. They are important. But you guys know you can live without an eye. You can live without an arm. But it's actually the hidden part, the hearts, the lungs, those that never get applauded. I mean, no one says, "I really, you know, like your lungs. They're very nice and green." You know, that's never a compliment any of us have ever received. But you can't live without them. And friends, it's the same way in the church. Every one of us has our function. And it's a function that God has gifted you to do. But just as the body operates as each part does its part, so the body of Christ operates the best when each person in the church says, God, what have you called me to do? What role do I have in the body? Because gang, we need each other. My physical body needs the parts. My stomach needs my mouth. My mouth needs my teeth. They work together. Some of us are outward parts. I get to teach. But just with the body, I believe the most critical parts of the body are those who function behind the scenes. Those that faithfully pray. Those that faithfully give. Those that faithfully set up chairs and teach kids. It's huge. And it's huge that each of us understand what our role is. That's why this section is so important. Paul mentions here in verses 6 through 8, seven spiritual gifts. I believe personally, these are primary gifts, meaning this. I believe everybody in the room tonight, everybody watching at home, everybody who is truly a part of the body of Christ, that every one of you possess at least one, if not multiple, at least one of these gifts listed here in Romans chapter 12. And that makes this list a little different than the other places gifts are mentioned in the scriptures. Again, this is just this is not like Jesus is born of a virgin. If you disagree with me tonight, you don't have to walk out and be mad and send me emails. We can agree to disagree. But I see different parts, different sections of gifts in the Bible. Another place that gifts are mentioned is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul lists gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I think those are distinct and different. Paul actually calls them spirituals. If you want to turn there while I'm babbling on and on, chapter 12 says spiritual gifts. But if you notice, the word gifts there in chapter 12, verse 1 is in italics. Now, you Bible students, do you remember what happens when you see a word in italics in your Bible? It means it was not there in the original language. It was added by the translators to help you understand what it means, because you're too duh to understand it without the italicized word. But often, the italicized word doesn't help at all. Paul calls these something just slightly different. He calls them spirituals. Whereas I believe that Romans chapter 12 is a list where every one of us in the room have at least one gift, and by that, a role to play in the body of Christ. The list in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, is something that God gives to certain individuals at certain times to do his ministry and do his work. But the difference, you're not then forever the possessor of that gift. I'll show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the gift of the word of wisdom. Now, I'm so thankful for that gift in the body of Christ. You get together, you just don't know what to do. You know, we're there on Thursday morning in the staff, you know, just praying through, and oh, what are we going to do today? And Kevin just, oh, you know, the sun shines down and he's got the word of wisdom. Here's how we attack that problem. Now, we're thankful for that, but you know what? That doesn't mean that then Kevin is now the source of wisdom for the church for the rest of his life. That every time we don't know what to do, it's like, somebody get Kevin. Somebody get him. No, listen, the Word and Jesus is the source of wisdom. Now, he might choose at some time, in some instances, to give a word of wisdom to someone in the body of Christ, but he is still the source of wisdom. Same thing with, like, the gift of healing. You know, God at certain times, I believe today, heals people. Amen. And there are certain times where someone has come to me for prayer and God has chosen to give the gift of healing and people have been healed. But that doesn't then make me the healer of the body of Christ. Jesus is the source of healing. I mean, you guys know. I mean, sometimes I've had people say, would you pray for me? And I've prayed for people and God does this gift. I've prayed with people with terminal cancer and they have been completely healed. But I've also prayed for people and they have shortly after died. So the lesson, you're really taking the chance having me pray for you. It's kind of a coin toss. Might get better, might get really better. Anyways, no, the lesson is this, is that I don't then possess, I'm always the healer. Jesus is the healer. Certain times in certain places. Then a third place that gifts are mentioned in the scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, where God lists ministry roles that God gives as a gift to the church, where you can take your primary gift that is with, you know, that is with, God doesn't take that away. It's the gift that he has given you and have a role in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, he mentions things like pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists and those kind of things. So anyways, to review as we put the thing up on the screen, you've got Romans 12, primary spiritual gifts. I believe everyone has at least one and therefore a role in the body of Christ. Then you have 1 Corinthians 12, additional spiritual gifts that God may give at certain times to do his ministry, but I don't think you're forever necessarily the possessor of that gift. Then there are ministry roles, Ephesians chapter 4, where you can operate in the gifts and callings that God has given to you. Now, with that understanding, what that means, though, is here in Romans 12, this is super important stuff. Because I don't think these are sometimes gifts. I don't even think these are ministry. This is what God has called you to do. And the role he has given you in the body of Christ, and so therefore, is worthy of our attention and our study. Now, these seven gifts can really divide to help us understand into two sections. Half of them deal with expounding the word. The other half deal with expanding the work of the ministry. And those are both important to a church. The word needs to be expounded, but if we're all just teachers, the work needs to be expanded. They're both super important, and God gives us gifts for that purpose. Dealing first with expounding the word, he says, to some have been given the gift of prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy? Well, a basic definition is declaring truth. Just declaring truth. You know, prophecy in the Old Testament had two forms. We think of only the first form, foretelling the future. That's the kind of prophecy we like. Oh, I love to study Daniel. Why aren't we still in the book of Revelation? Because I want to learn about the future. I want to learn about Antichrist and 666 and listen to Daniel talk about Alexander the Great and Cyrus. And that's the kind of that's the prophecy we like. That's foretelling the future. But Bible students, I know you know this. The vast majority of prophecy in the scripture is not foretelling the future, but forthtelling God's word. Not just foretelling the future, but forthtelling, bringing God's word, proclaiming God's view on a subject or a situation. It's more than just teaching. It's a declaration of God's heart toward his people. I think Billy Graham has this gift. Listen, I know he's an evangelist. He has the ministry role of an evangelist, Ephesians chapter 4. But I think one of his primary gifts is prophecy. You can remember back to 9/11 maybe. And the whole world was like, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Especially here in America. And there was old Billy on CNN. We talk about God bless America, but America better bless God. I was like, amen. It's like Elijah's on CNN tonight. It was amazing just to hear this guy look right into the camera and say, this is God's heart for America right now. What is that? It's a gift of prophecy. It's bringing forth God's word. Now you might say, well, I'm never going to be on CNN. I'm never going to have that. How in the world would that apply to me? Well, again, the basic definition of that is to bring forth God's word, to share God's heart. And there is a place for that for you in the body of Christ. You know, there's not a day that goes by that the phone doesn't ring here where people say, we need counsel. What are they really saying? They're saying, we need God's word in this situation. Whether it's a job change, whether it's marriage difficulty, we need to know what God's word is saying to us in this situation. Now listen, myself, Pastor Rob, Pastor Steve, we could spend our whole week just doing that. We really could. There's enough issues where we could spend 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. every single day just dealing with issues. Now, at least for Pastor Rob and I, that's not practical because there needs to be some time given to the study of the word. Everyone here has different roles and ministry responsibilities, those guys that are on staff. What am I saying? I know there are some already, and I know it's Pastor Rob and Denise's heart even more so, that there would be couples in this fellowship who know God, who are filled with the Spirit, who love people. Acts chapter 6, we need to be filled with the Spirit and know God's word. But you know what I believe? Man, you got God's word and God's Spirit inside you. you are as amazing a counselor as anybody that's been to Bible college, seminary, or 30 years of ministry experience. Because remember, don't let anybody think highly of themselves than they ought. It's God doing it anyways. And maybe there'd be a few of you couples who would just in, you know, pray this through, and in the weeks to come, you know, share with Pastor Rob, with Denise, with Steve or Janine, and say, hey, you know, I really think this is what God is calling me to do. Believe me, we would love to share that ministry responsibility. That might be the role God's calling you to, declaring God's word. The second gift he mentions there is teaching, or I'm sorry, ministering. Ministering. That's why I still use notes. Ministering. Ministering is not so much declaring truth as it is demonstrating truth. Speaking is only one way to teach. In fact, it's not even the best way. We learn a lot from demonstration. I've told this story before, but I love it. It illustrates it so well. Back when Phil McKay was the coach of the Calvary Lions football team, I got to be there on the coaching staff blowing a whistle. That was my job. It was awesome. It was a great time. I love football. But Coach Phil was trying to teach our then musician-heavy children here at the school how to be football players. We've come a long way in the athletic department over the last few years. When we first started, man, those guys could lead worship anywhere. But taking out another guy on the football field wasn't exactly their primary gift and calling in life. And so Coach Phil would begin to try to teach them, you know, hey, punch the sky. Here's what you do. Hit across the body. Hit him in the letters. And he would talk about how to tackle. And then they would do that. And not all of them. I mean, Joe's always been a stud. I don't mean to call you out, Joe. But I mean, Joe could know. But most of the guys on the team were like, hug. You know, and it just wasn't right. You know, and Phil gets so frustrated. I said, I didn't say hug one another. I said hit one another. You know, you know Coach McKay, Pastor Phil. Anyways. Eventually, he just looked at us assistant coaches. He goes, I'm just going to demonstrate. And he puts the helmet on. And he looks at all of us. And I'm like, woo, just the whistle guy. And he sees Alex Beauchamp. And he's all, come on out, Alex. Alex is a good-sized guy, too. But I could see the fear in his eyes. And he should have been, because Phil, two-time Nevada State wrestling champion, Phil McKay, boom! I mean, took poor Alex out. And you should have seen the kids. They were like, oh. That's what you meant. Oh. That's what punch the sky meant. It didn't mean, it meant, oh. And a lot of the guys got it from that moment forward. Why? Because Phil was demonstrating truth. And again, maybe for some of you, I mean, being able to explain a passage and break it down, man, that's just not what God has called you to do. But this can apply to you, because the basic definition of living out and demonstrating truth is serving one another. You know, you do things and it makes the rest of the body just want to know Jesus more. You live it out. And we see that practically, again, in just serving one another. Again, the phone rings every day. Oh, you know, I'm an elderly lady, or I need someone to come and help me fix this or fix that and do those kind of things and work in that way. Can anybody come and help us? And you know, there are guys here that do that and love to do that. But maybe that's what God's, but that is your thing. When I pastored the church in Paris, Texas, I was there for 7 years, you know. We had a list of people who felt like that was God's calling, just to be handy men and handy women. And that was so needed in our church when we were young, because I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but I'm not the most handy of people when it comes to fixing stuff. It's just not the case. I got all excuses you want. I grew up without a dad, so I learned to do laundry and dishes. I'm real good at laundry and dishes. But fixing the toilet, in fact, my poor wife, our toilet still is broken in our upstairs. I've been flushing it by taking the thing off and just opening the... For like 3 weeks, that's how I've been fixing it. Now, partly that's just because I haven't had time to get to the store and do that. The other part is, like, once I get to the store, I'm not really sure what to do. I'm going to have to find somebody. That is just... So anyways, to say all of that, here's a small church in Texas, and we had one bathroom for 300 people at that time. One bathroom. That's always a nightmare. On the Sunday morning, I showed up and it didn't work. Ooh. And so here I am, taking it apart, looking at it, Jesus, heal it. that didn't work, and trying to figure out. And so I go through the list, and the first guy, I can't come in right now, I can't come in. Third person on the list was this girl in our fellowship. I'll be right over. Comes up, got any tools? Yeah, gave her, she went in there, whom, working in 5 minutes. Friends, listen, that gift of ministry was as important as the sermon that morning. It was. And that's important to see because why? We're a body. We each bless the people of God in the way that God has called us to bless them. Now, I had some people say to me after that event, listen, Pastor, it's really not that hard. Don't be a wimp. Just go to Home Depot, get a book, and learn, boy. You can learn. You're right. I scored fairly highly on my SATs. I was accepted to major universities. I probably could learn how to become the church handyman. I probably could. Or the church can realize, wait a second, we're a body. And this is what God's called you to do. And this is what God's called me to do. And all of a sudden, we start to function as God has designed us to be. Prophecy is declaring truth. Ministry is demonstrating truth. The third one he lists there is teaching. Now, that's defining truth. It's able to take a concept that might be difficult and break it down in a way that people can understand. People have asked me, now listen, I'm seeing a pattern here. Every Wednesday night that you began the book of Revelation, it started the same way. Book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. As long as you remember, God outlined it for us. Chapter 1, verse 19. For Jesus says, first write the things which you see. It's Revelation chapter 1, vision of Jesus. Secondly, John, write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, about the church. The rest of the book, chapters 4 through 22, write the things that take place after this. After what? After the church. You're like, oh, that's nice. But then we began the book of Romans. And you start every Wednesday night. Book of Romans, not a hard book to remember the content. As long as you compare it to a what? A great theological city. Get it down. Don't embarrass me like that again on a weekend service. Goodness. A great theological city with how many buildings? Four. Courthouse, power plant, synagogue, and church. And you, do you have that for every book? Yes. Yes. Strap in. We're going to, every book. What? You see, when I was in Bible college, occasionally, there would be a teacher, 3-hour classes, and anyways, it would just, and kids would knit. I've told you this before, I would see kids knitting to stay awake in Bible college, just to say, they would knit to pass the time. These 3-hour classes with guys that would just go on. I wasn't into knitting. But I would have commentary, and I would outline the Bible. That's what I would do. Stealing from others, of course, but changing it to make it better and make it rhyme better. But anyways, developing outlines for every single book, and that's what I like to do. Why? Because it makes it easy to understand. That's what I like to do. Why? I'm a teacher. And if that's what God's called you to do, you should be able to take something that's difficult to understand and make it easy. Because no one wants a teacher that makes it tougher. People say, I'm called to teach. Awesome. You know what you need to do? Go volunteer to Pastor Sam and teach kids. What? No, here's what I meant. Next Wednesday night when you're gone, I'll fill in. What? Well, maybe, but start with kids. Why? Because if you can take this book and explain it to second graders, you will have no problem ever with adults.
What are you saying? Was that an insult?
No. I'm just saying that the ability to take something complex and break it down is what the gift of teaching is all about. And to grow in that gift and to see that gift, start with those you need to really break it down for. So many wonderful opportunities. Listen, we have 2 teaching pastors at this church and tons of guys that are gifted too. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a role for you if your gift is teaching. God has a role for you. The fourth one with expounding the word comes with exhortation, and that is really demanding truth. Demanding truth. That means to come alongside and push along. Oh, yeah, you might say, that's my gift. That's my gift. I love to yell and harp on people. No, that's not what I mean. That's not this gift. The gift of yelling at people and being a jerk is not a spiritual gift. Yelling is not a spiritual gift. The basic definition means to come alongside. To come alongside one and walk them through a time or a situation in their life. We call it in this day and age discipleship. And again, I think this ties in with the first one, like, how can I see this happen in the body of Christ? Well, again, you know, our heart in the leadership here is, again, to see couples come up and not just do a one-time counseling session, but to walk with that with a couple or with an individual for months at a time and disciple them. And maybe that's what God's given you to do. Again, I saw this work out practically in the church in Paris, Texas. You know, when I first went there, I was 24 years old. I had been married for 3 years when we started the church in Paris, Texas. My first counseling session ever, the couple sat down and I said, so tell me about when you got married. And they're like, oh, it was 1977. And I said, oh, the year before I was born. Let me share with you. Now, I knew how to teach. But so often people would say, well, I can't come to that fellowship there because you're super young and you've only been married a few years. And how it... And so again, raise up couples that have been around for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and all of a sudden our ability to minister to a community just expanded. And we've got amazing opportunities in this community to do the same thing, to be available, to walk people through things as they grow. And that's just not in counseling. Maybe that's not your deal, but in our youth ministries. You know, I really believe I do what I do now because a youth leader poured into me when I was in youth ministry, when I was a kid. I loved the youth pastor. He was a great guy, my youth pastor, but it was a large youth group. He was super busy, had very little time for me individually. But this one helper took an interest in me, prayed with me, took me out to lunch. And I just like, man, if that's what serving God is, that's what I want to do. And you know what? Jamie and Aaron, our youth pastors, Jordan, these guys are amazing guys. But maybe God would have you come alongside them and be that person in somebody else's life. To walk with them, exhort them, demanding truth in their lives. Well, that deals with expounding the word. Very quickly, we want to look at expanding the work. Both, again, are necessary. Not just expounding the word. We need to have the word taught to us, explained to us, lived out in front of us, exhorted in our lives. But we also need to expand the work. And in verse 8, he lists three gifts that deal with expanding the work. And the first one, is giving. Giving. The idea of sharing, taking a portion of what God has given us and giving it back to him. Friends, I know this is a difficult subject to talk on. I think it's necessary because giving... it's not just God's way of raising money. It's his way of raising you and I, growing us, maturing us. When I first came back to Calvary Chapel Vista, there was a series we did here on Wednesday nights called 20 Questions. And the last one on that series was on giving or tithing. And so if you want to know an expanded version of what the Bible has to say about giving and tithing, I reckon it's still on the website. We're not going to go into detail here because... well, last week I spent the whole week in controversy and my inbox is full, so thank you very much. We'll move on. No, just kidding. I do think we need to understand what God's saying, though. Every one of us is supposed to give. Every one of us. Tithing existed before the law with Abraham and Melchizedek. It's obviously in the law. God told the nation of Israel through the prophet Malachi that it was actually stealing not to give to God because the tithe wasn't yours to keep, it was yours to steal. I know I'll get some emails on that one, but even in the New Testament, I'm anticipating your concerns. New Testament. Well, Jesus commended the Pharisees for tithing in Matthew 23:23, and Paul the Apostle talked about the importance of giving in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, disciples, it's not if you give, it's when you give, and here's how to do it. So please direct your emails to Abraham, Malachi, Paul, and Jesus. All of us are supposed to give, but what Romans 12 is talking about is the gift of giving. All of us are supposed to give, but some people just have a gift. You know, as I look out in the room tonight, I mean, there are people in this room that I know personally because you have been a blessing to me and my family. That's your gift. You love to do it. It's not like, oh, Lord, I've got... It's that I'm looking for opportunities to give and to bless. And friends, again, this is so important in a church. It's so important because so much of what we do in ministry, guess what? It takes money to do. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was part of this great church. This great church in Yorba Linda, and it was all college students. I mean, the church was epic. Worship was off the hook. I mean, singing, it was loud and proud. It was like 80% Biola students and 20% Calvary Chapel students. I mean, it was crazy good. Worship, serving, loving, oh, it was awesome. But we never did anything as a church. And sometimes we'd ask, like, why don't you hire a college pastor so we can go do things? And he's like, with what? You're all college students. And you love to sing, but you don't have any money. Or if you do, you're not giving it. So we can't hire a college pastor. And as a young man, I was like, oh, that's important. Write that down for later. It's an important thing. It's an important role in the body of Christ. Giving. The next one he mentions is leading. Leading. Now again, leading has the idea of oversight. Seeing things through to the end. Organizing. Praying for it. Seeing it happen. Leading. I've said this before, but so often, you know, we get this mentality. Not you guys, but... You know, the SMOs, the Sunday morning only people. But you guys don't. But some other people in church get this idea that they come to church and they think, well, you know, Pastor Rob and Pastor Jason and Pastor Steve, we pay those guys to do the work in the ministry. And I see this flaw here and this flaw here and this flaw, and I just, fix it. Fix it, Pastor Jason. Fix it, Pastor Rob. And I understand the heart. You love the church. You want it to run well. I understand that. And the one guy we had this conversation with today, I'm not talking to you. The reality is that this is the mentality in the body of Christ. It is in a sense of not today's conversation, but some people are like, what's wrong with you? Friends, here's what I hope all of us begin to see. God has made you part of this body for this season in your life for a reason. And if he reveals things to you where we can grow and mature, your first prayer request needs to be, God, am I supposed to play a role in seeing that happen? Am I supposed to play a role? You know, when I was helping Charlie Campbell out in college ministry, the guys in our college group, man, carnal. Remember what that word means? With flesh. That's what that means. Fleshy. The girls, man, they prayed, they sought the Lord. These guys, not so much. And I remember saying to Charlie, you, Charlie, you have got to do something about these guys. You disciple them, do something, college pastor Charlie. You did. And he said, did God show you that? Yes. Well, then you need to do it. No. Charlie, I'm part of the problem. Charlie, wait, what do you mean? And I said, a guy's discipleship, no one would come to that. No one would come to our college guys would not come to that at that time. They'd be like, discipleship? Charlie said, you're going to do it. So you know what we started? We called it Carnal Man's Fellowship. It was on Monday nights. We watched football. There was a grand plan. We watched football for 4 or 5 months together. Every Monday night just got together and had popcorn and sodas and watched football and we're carnal. But eventually, football season ended. And we decided, what are we doing? We're going to keep meeting. And we started doing Bible studies on these Monday nights together and pouring into one another. Phil McKay, Danny Williamson, Damian Velarde, who's now pastoring the church in Paris, Texas, Jeremy Camp, all part of that group. And I'm sharing that with you because, again, I don't in any way think that's what I did with these guys. No way. But God made me aware of something that he wanted me to do. And if God's something, the easy thing is to say, they need to. The first prayer is, Lord, am I part of the solution here? Am I part of what's going to take Calvary Vista to the place that God wants it to be? Be careful, though, how you lead if that's your gift. He says, do it with diligence. Because if you're a leader, you're going to lead people some way, somewhere. Be careful where you lead them. Lead them to Jesus. Lead them to his word. Giving, leading, last one tonight, mercy. Mercy. This is the idea of taking on burdens of others. Again, I know, you know, one area that we can always grow as any church, any fellowship, is like, oh man, this guy has an issue and he needs someone to call him and write letters to him and send him Facebook messages and you know, all that. But why don't we do that better as a fellowship? Why don't we just love on these guys? Again, if that's your calling, that you just have a gift to just put your arm around someone and love on them, and you see that as a lack among us, friend, embrace it. I'll go as far to say you don't even need an invitation. You don't need permission to love on people in the fellowship. Well, what class do I need to take? Just do it. Well, the person's sick in the hospital. Who do I need to see if I can go see him? Go see him. This person's visiting. I want to call him and tell him we're glad they're at our church. Call him. Call him. Well, wife, call them. Again, we're a body. When we first started the ministry in Paris, in the South, there's this mentality like, hey, we're a little church. And I remember grabbing our leadership early on and I said, this mentality that we're a little church is like a state of mind. We're a little church and we got our little pastor. And of course, in their case, that was absolutely true. Our little pastor. And he works so hard. He does so much for us. He visits everybody, does everything, does this, cleans, fixes the toilets. He does everything. Oh, well, how's your building? Well, falling apart, but we're a little church. How's the children's ministry? We're a little church. How's this? Oh, we're a little church. I remember grabbing the guys together and saying, I believe that a little church can touch an entire community. But not if we look at one person or even a small group of people and say, hey, we pay you to do the ministry. So do it, little pastor. What happens when you reach a community is the entire body says, no more excuses. What are you calling me to do, God? What are you calling me to? What is the role that you've given me? What's the love and the desires I have? What are you calling me to do in the body of Christ? That's how we reach North County. What do you want me to do? You know, I'm almost done. I'm sorry. I like this subject. I really have to commend our pastor. I really do. He's got a wide variety of gifts that he has. Teaching, certainly. He's a super good leader, too. Remember leadership? Seeing ministries that need to start, praying them through, raising up leadership. Super good. Super good. In fact, all the time, he shares with, you know, board, staff, this is what God's showing me to do. I'll never forget, it was just months ago, we need to do a better job taking care of the facility on Sunday morning, so I'm going to raise up teams of people, and they're going to get here early, and they're going to clean the facility and make sure it's all ready so the pastors can be available for prayer. And the leadership team was looking at Pastor Rob saying, how many people are you going to need for that? About 80. Where are those people coming from? Oh, we're going to raise them up. And I'd be quite honest. I was like, yeah, right. Yeah, right. That's never going to happen. Get here early and watch what's happening on Sunday mornings. It's the gifts that God has given him outside of teaching are amazing. Amazing. And God's given him vision to see different things that need to happen and ways to be a blessing to this church and to our church in this community. And here's how this ties in. Rob doesn't have to share this pulpit. He doesn't have to. I don't have any like secret dirt on him that I got this position. Like I called him up one day and I'm like, oh, I got this on you. So here's what we're going to do, PR. Here's what we're going to do, Pastor Rob. You're going to bring me back to Vista and you're going to give me Wednesday nights and a lot of Sunday mornings. Understand?
I don't want to.
The dirt's coming out.
Okay.
That's not how that happened at all. But by him recognizing something, man, God has called me, Pastor Jason, to teach. And not all, but if we can share that pulpit, and that frees me up to do leadership responsibilities, to raise up new ministries and raise up people to fill those ministries, that already is and will be in the future a huge blessing to the church here. I see that in Denise too. Denise doesn't have to share women's ministry. No one again. Chrissy doesn't have dirt on her. Let me teach women. Why? Because I saw you and I know what you did. Okay. That's not how that went. Denise has a lot going on this summer. She has my wife teaching these summer studies. Again, Denise doesn't have to share that. But she realizes, okay, I see what God has called Christy to do. And you know, 55, 65 women are being able to be ministered to. And even in that thing, certain women are decorating and cleaning and then discipling and going. I mean, it's how the body of Christ is supposed to function. And I believe with all of my heart that when we all get that, and we all say, God, what is my role? And there's no end to what God can do. I saw a little church in Paris, Texas that grabbed onto that. And that church became not only the biggest church in that town, but the biggest church in that town's history. Setting attendance goals, which is always weird for Calvary Chapel, but they would give us little awards like, you've set the largest attendance goal in the city ever. Why? Because a group of people said, this is the body God's called me to be at. What do you want me to do, God? How do you want to expand what God's doing here? How do you want to expand what you're doing, Lord? And embrace it. We'll get to the other two S's next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and in light of all these truths that we have learned in the book of Romans and still learning as we continue our weekend services, God, now you expect us to respond, to not just take this wonderful information that we were guilty before you, and yet you have given us righteousness from you. That you've given us power over licentiousness and legalism through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, just like you're not done with the nation of Israel, God, you're not done with us. And you expect us to respond to you by having our lives as a living sacrifice and then serving you. By identifying the roles and responsibilities, you, not us. God, you choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God, roles you have given us that we might truly operate as a body. And Lord, my overall prayer tonight is that the body that is Calvary Chapel Vista, Lord, every part would do its share. That each one of us that love you and know you, our earnest prayer tonight would be, God, what role do you have me to play? And for so many of those things, Lord, I pray we just embrace it and do it. But God, I pray it would not just be that Calvary Chapel Vista would function as a body. But Lord, you would continually give us wisdom in how Calvary Chapel Vista is to function in the body of Christ in North County. The role that you have given us as a fellowship to play. Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done in the great history of this fellowship. But God, we want to stay right with you. And if you want to do more, God, we say amen. Not because we aren't content in any way, more than content. But we want you, and we want all that you have for us as individuals and as a fellowship. Again, because you have done so much for us. Because you died in our place. You formed us in our mother's womb. And you've called us to serve you, each of us tonight, in a unique and individual way. So God, lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.